Our sermon this morning comes from Psalm 18, starting with verse 31. Jesus Christ is several things for us. Christ, the word itself, means anointed one. The anointed ones, as it was understood by the Hebrews, were the prophets, the priests, and the kings. Jesus Christ came as prophet, as priest, as king. He came and he laid down his life for us. He saved his people from their sins, as it is described. He's described also as Emmanuel, which means God with us. You and I are in a place to be following Christ. We follow him as he is prophet, as he proclaims what truly is. He proclaims the will of God. He announces reality for us. You and I live in such a way that we are constantly developing vain speculations against the knowledge of Christ. We will imagine this, we imagine that, and in doing so, we construct false gods. He is the priest. He offered up the one perfect sacrifice for your rescue. And as much as you and I may sacrifice in this life, we will never offer up a sacrifice that will be our rescue. We trust Christ. We trust his sacrifice. We know that this is the only way of salvation. And we also look at him as king. He said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." What do you wish for? What do you hope for in a king? Or what ought we to wish for and or hope for in a king? The king and the government is described in Scripture as the one who has been given the sword to punish evil and to reward good. Isn't this the role of Christ? Isn't this the role of our king? Isn't he described when he comes back as having that double-edged sword with which he will judge the nations? You and I, we do have a hunger and a thirst for equity. We want justice. We want good things done. We want evil punished. We want good rewarded. Or at least we want it in regards to ourselves. We want other people's evil punished, and we want our good rewarded. But we look here, and David, having been made king, he is a foreshadowing of Christ Jesus as he comes in all power, as he comes in all authority. So even as David is expounding upon the good things and the mighty things God has done for him and what he has done to him, this is to cause you and I to look more carefully at Christ and to understand him more as he truly is, that wonderful prophet, priest, and even mighty, mighty king that each of us really long for as our hearts are being refined. Let's look here to see Christ, to see him as our king, starting with verse 31. "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God, the God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless? He makes my feet like deer's feet. He sets me upon high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped." Let's turn our hearts to the Lord for healing, for direction, and for understanding. Our Father, you speak words that are from everlasting, words that will not change. Our God, bless us with your wisdom that is from above. Christ has become for us wisdom and justification and sanctification. God, we cry out for discernment. We cry out for understanding. God, may we see you as you are. May we see ourselves as we are. May we see our true need for Christ Jesus and our true need for the steps that he has established in righteousness. Our God, give us understanding. Our God, be glorified in us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Following Christ, what does it look like? What does it look like to know him? What does it look like to step out with your foot and then decide where to put it down and how to put it down? It will look first like your interactions with your closest neighbors. It is explained to us in the commandments that the first commandment with a promise is to honor your father and mother. We look there and we can look and see, am I following Christ? We understand then that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his spouse. We look there and see how we put our feet down and figure out, how am I following Christ? We look at the rest of our household. We look then at our interactions within the church as we step out with our foot. We decide where to put it down, to the left or to the right, and how hard. And decide, am I being like Christ? Am I following Christ? You and I, as we have the battle and the war that rages within us, we see how seriously Christ took sin, that he resisted sin even to the point of the shedding of blood. We look at ourselves and we look at our own sin. And as we step out with our foot and we choose where to put it down, straight or to the right or to the left, we look and we gauge and we see, am I following Christ? We see here a picture of Christ's battle in the war against sin as he comes into a world that's in the shadow of sin, in the shadow of the valley of death, and Christ comes and he plows headlong into it with the scripture, with the word, standing firm against all those who would not follow Christ, who would not believe in him. He took his stand firmly and cried, "You Pharisees, woe to you, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers." There is the same battle that must be taking place in our own hearts, taking our own sin more seriously than anyone else's sin. The battle in our heart that we would exclaim even to ourselves, "You hypocrite, you Pharisee." As we would use the law unlawfully, imagining it as a means for salvation, or imagining it as a means to chop other people down and chop other people up, while we ourselves are appearing as whitewashed graves that look beautiful on the outside, but internally are full of dead men's bones. There is no hope for man. There is no hope for man apart from Christ, apart from calling on him, apart from trusting him, apart from following him. This is where we come to follow Christ Jesus in true victory. And brothers and sisters, that's what I have for you this morning. I long for you to walk in truth. I long for you to walk in love. I long for you to be healed. I long for you to know Christ more and more. I long for your hearts to be healed. I long for God to return to you the joy of your salvation. And walking in Christ, you will have it. You will have the joy of your salvation. And walking in Christ, you will overcome sin. Walking in Christ, you will move forward. You will know him more and more. And he will be being glorified in you. And despite every other tension in your life, every other battle that you have in your home, in your workplace, in the world, you will have that great reconciliation. You will know the joy and the peace of that place being near to Christ. Because everything that must be done for you to be saved has been done. Christ walked that perfect path. Christ treasured the commandment. Christ laid down his life in perfect love. And what's left for us then? But to follow him in victory. To follow him in this glorious life. So our first step is center on the one God. Verse 31. Who is God but the Lord? The word God there is a generic term, much like it's a generic term in our culture. Many people will call on different gods, recognizing different gods. But here it says, who is God but the Lord? Or who is God but Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on your translation. Who is God but the living God? It is true. There are many false gods, but there is one true God. There is one highest one. There is one creator of heaven and earth who oversees all things and holds all things together by the word of his power. It is the God that has set the boundaries in place in this life. When Jesus Christ, he comes and he separates, he stepped into time and he divided Old Testament from New Testament. The old time from the current time. First things and last things by the way that he has come. He has come and says, do not imagine that I have come to bring peace, but a sword. He actually came and he brings division in the world. He is the one who does divide. And that division is with me or without me. Our hearts exist and our hearts exist in their relationship to God or away from God. With God or without him. You and I are in the place where we are to be inclining our hearts constantly towards the one true God. Who is God but Yahweh? Who is God but Jehovah? Who is God but the Lord? The one true one. He is the mightiest one, and no one comes between you and him. No one. No priest comes and has to stand between you and him. I do not come and stand between you and him. You have direct access to the one true God. No one, nothing can snatch you from his hand. No one, nothing can move you away. So we center ourselves. We center ourselves on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we run with endurance the race that has been set before us, following Christ Jesus. Now, you and I, we can look and say, I am tired. We can say, I'm weak. You and I can look and say, I can't even take another step. I can't go on. I can't love my neighbor. I can't love my spouse. I can't love my parents. I can't. And yet we see that there is an infinite level of strength revealed to us. The beauty is it is not a strength that is our own. It is the strength that comes from Christ Jesus. So our second step is be strengthened. I have found that the being strengthened aspect is letting go of ourselves. It is letting go of our pride, any arrogance, any self-righteousness, imagining again that we can accomplish our salvation, imagining again that we could even keep ourselves alive. Where does the strength come from in verse 32? The one true God who girds me with strength. There is in our lives the ongoing tendency to be twisted. I have been struck by the language of being perverted in the Proverbs. You and I, we probably all have our own thoughts on what perversion is and what is perverted. It's a turning or a bending, a twisting away. Don't we have that in our own hearts as well? Isn't there a bending and a turning in a twisting away from true grace and true faith. Isn't that the heart of all of our sin? A bending and a twisting and a turning away. We are told, and it is described to us, that there is an uprightness in following the Lord, that we are turning towards Him, to look straight towards Him. There is a strength in being who we are called to be and what we have been designed to be. I've described before working with my children, and we were building a dam in a creek, and someone wrongly said, "We're trying to stop the water." I said, "You can't. We can't. We can't stop this water. God has told this water, go to the ocean, and this water will obey. It will go. And nothing is more powerful than something doing what God has told it to do." You in your life, what you have been told to do, to love God and to love your neighbor, you yield. You yield your will. You yield your desire. You yield your pride. You will have strength. You will have strength from above. The strength looks like you and me actually ascending all the way to meet Christ. Psalm 84:7. They go from strength to strength. My brothers and my sisters, this is God's will for you. To go from strength to strength. Not your own strength. And really, getting stronger looks like getting weaker. Getting stronger looks like giving up more. Getting stronger looks like cutting off the dead weight in your hearts. The idols that we have constructed. These things that we would be holding on to. Our wrong ideas. All of our own false prophecies. Our wrong declarations. Moving from strength to strength looks like dying to ourselves and living to Christ. So our third step is follow Christ. The second portion of verse 32, He makes my way blameless. David was moved in such a way, and the particular circumstances and his dealing with Saul, that's what this psalm was about. David had an enemy coming against him. David had this man laying under him, asleep, and David could have killed him. And David didn't do it. He was blameless in this sense. You and I are to be blameless in a similar sense. We will not take vengeance on our own or justice on our own, but we would wait for the vengeance of the Lord. Christ in His time, how could you walk in the midst of your own creation for 33 years? See the corruption of your kingdom, the corruption of the church, and wait. And wait and not answer it. Following Christ looks like that, again, giving up of our own rights and taking that form of a bondservant even in our own midst. Following Christ, our way being made blameless, looks like us living out the Lord's Prayer. Do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I'm going to offer you this right now. Another aspect of being delivered from evil is not just evil coming against you, but it's you doing evil. It's you doing destruction. Destruction to yourself. Destruction to your house. Destruction to the church. Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. That is, those of us who, or each time, I should say, all of us, as we would turn off of the path, turn from following Christ. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He guards himself. He who guards himself will be far from them. This picture of following Christ, he makes my feet like deer feet or hinds feet, depending on your translation. Some of you know that I run trails, and sometimes I have a lot of joy as I'm running trails, and sometimes I get ridiculously confident as I'm running trails and think stupid thoughts like, I don't think it's even possible for me to twist my ankle anymore. God is very kind to reward me when I have such thoughts and let me know of my own weaknesses. One day as I was running through McConnell's Mill and I'm darting along thinking that I'm pretty hot stuff as I'm running through the trees, I heard something up high and above, and I looked up this impossible ledge that I probably couldn't climb at all, and I saw a deer running straight up this loose, impossible edge, and I thought, I am such a simple, small person and so incompetent and so incomplete. David, though, here describes as God empowers him and strengthens him. He makes my feet like hind's feet. He makes him like a deer, he describes. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You know, if you think you can't do it, you're right. You're right. And that's really the best place for you and me to be. You know, I can't do it. You know, I am not strong enough. I am not holy enough. I am not godly enough. I simply can't do it. But we see that as we are in Christ, we are capable of love. And that's what we really need to do. You actually are capable in Christ of loving the Father. You are capable in Christ to love your neighbor, your closest neighbor, your parents, your children, the church, one another. Following Christ looks like that. You, it says in verse 39, have girded me with strength for the battle. You accomplish these things. Peter in Matthew 14, 28, we have to love Peter. We have to. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. That call that he says for you and me, that can look like, show me how to love my parents. Show me how to honor my father and mother. Show me how to love my spouse. Show me how to love my children. Show me how to love the church. This place of having a firm fitting, stepping forward in love, is a picture of keeping the commandments in such a way that we are glorifying the Lord. The opposite, the dangerous place, we can see in Psalm 35, 6, there's a curse announced on those who will not come, who will not follow, who will not trust, who actually are in that enmity with Christ, that battle. The curse there is, let their way be dark and slippery. Who hasn't felt that? Who hasn't felt that way in regard to their sin? Who hasn't slipped and fallen in the darkness? Who hasn't slipped and given way to the enemy? Yet we see our place, we see your place, what God will accomplish. Again, it's from Psalm 84, 7. They go from strength to strength. We even ascend the hill, which is called Zion, coming forward. Psalm 85, 13 is our hope in Christ. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. That is the picture of certain humility being called for in us. As I remind you of the warning from 1 Corinthians 10, 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. A warning for each of us, for those of us who think you have unbendable ankles. He meets us and he's kind enough to reveal that to us. We continue on. Our fourth step is bow to Christ. We see where Christ comes to, where Christ is exalted, that place in which he is now. Verse 33, the second portion. And he sets me upon my high places. There is an arrogance in us that would seek to supplant God, that would seek to take his place. It is the origin of the fall. As Satan spoke to Eve and said, he knows when you eat this, in that day you will be like him. In Isaiah 14:4, a picture of a king who wishes to ascend. This is often referred to as even the words of Satan. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. We would claim for ourselves an exalted status. We would claim for ourselves this own image bearing perverted, not just a reflection of God, but taking the place of God. In Daniel 7:13-14, we see the exalted place of Christ. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Take that in. That's where Christ is. Given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Take that in and memorize it. When you're faced with your sin, say to yourself, say to your heart, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. There's the winning side. What are we doing when we sin? How are we choosing that over the dominion that goes on forever and ever? How can we step back and as we look at the culture and people's sin and say, well, it's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. It's a rebellion. It's a rebellion against life. And what do those who rebel against life get? Exactly what they're fighting for. They get death. We are being brought to the place to kneel before the Most High, to trust Christ absolutely and follow him. Philippians 2:9-11. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can you take that testimony on yourself? Can you write it on your heart so that you think it in temptation? So that you think it when you're dealing with your closest neighbors? So that you think it when you're dealing with your own sin? Jesus Christ is Lord. He is to be Lord in your heart, your house, your church, the community, the United States, and the world. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords, and it calls for you and me to yield. To yield to Christ's strength, our fifth step. Verse 34, we see the power with which Christ comes. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. I looked this up, and apparently, historically, no one has ever found a bow of bronze. Out of all the bronze artifacts that have ever been found in the world, there has never been a bow of bronze because it's not a thing. It doesn't work. Nobody can take it. Nobody can bend it. He says, I can do the supernatural by the power of God. You think you have tough neighbors to live with? You can do the supernatural. You think you have tough parents to live with? You can do the supernatural. Tough children, you can do the supernatural. Tough spouts, you can do the supernatural. A tough false prophet in your own corrupt heart, You can do the supernatural. Sin is crushed. Satan is beaten. The shackles of sin and death that are on you have been broken by Christ. You and I have the strength that is from above. Strength greater than the strength of any natural man. It is a supernatural fight, and you and I have been given supernatural power. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. Take that. Divinely powerful. If you've heard it enough in your translation that it's lost any meat or any power or any strength or any awe, grab three other translations and read them. This is supernatural power for overcoming lies and sin. The heart of every one of your sins is a lie. A lie from Satan or a lie from your own false prophet that is within you. Overcome. Overcome. Divinely, supernaturally powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What are we doing with it? We are destroying speculations. That's your own terrible false prophet. Your corrupt false prophet in your heart that lies to you and gets you to continue to sin. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Do you want to have anything raised up against the knowledge of God? Do you want to have anything that's coming against Christ and his power? Is that a wrestling match you're going to choose? A battle you're going to choose? A fight you are going to choose? Jesus, with all authority, all power, from everlasting to everlasting, overcame death itself. Are you going to say to him, bring it on? Foolishness, emptiness, vanity, every sin. Every sin. Every sin that I commit, every sin that you commit, you say to Jesus, bring it on. I have a better idea. More truth, more wisdom. I know what's right. No, no. Take this fight and kneel. Throw it off and bow. Destroy speculations. Destroy every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Punish every disobedience. Just call it wicked. Call it disgusting. Call it abominable. And follow Christ. And follow Christ. What will you choose that's better than him? That's more alive, more life-giving, more lasting. Jesus Christ is from everlasting. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is life. And wisdom, and justification, and sanctification. I set before you the perfect one, the perfect God. Follow Christ. Pray with me. Our Father, we rejoice in you and we praise you. You are so holy, so perfect, so blameless, so bright, and you have been so gracious to reveal yourself to us and to give us this great gift of faith that no one may boast. Our God, give us each the humility to hate our sin and to throw it off, that you will be being glorified in us. We love you, we praise you, we exalt in you. Our Father, do not allow us to forget your word. Do not allow the seeds that have been planted today to be stolen. Do not allow the worries and the riches of this world to choke out your word. But God, advance us from from strength to strength for your love and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.